that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. We have covered over the last several weeks, as you know, in this particular passage, and we'll just briefly look at this, God's response to the people's rebellion against his commandment. We saw how God said he would rebuke their seed. Behold, I will corrupt your seed. The word rebuke here, it means that to speak insultingly to and rebuke them. And so when he says corrupt, he's talking about rebuking them. He's going to rebuke them for their rebellion and sin. Now understand, or their attitude towards him. He's saying, I'm going to rebuke your seed. And what he's really saying, or correct your seed, or corrupt your seed. Again, the actions or the attitude of the priests toward the Lord influenced their offspring as they followed behind them. And so what he's telling them is that I'm going to correct that. I'm going to rebuke them. I will not let this just continue to be. And so he's making that statement here. And then he again tells us why. But before we get to that, he said he would reduce them to shame. He said, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. And again, as we've seen in the scriptures, that in the Old Testament, the dung, of course, it was the refuse. It of course, dealt with the fecal matter of the animals, but more than that alone, it also would include that of the intestines and such, you know, that which would have been rejected and not been part of the sacrifice, or that which would not have been partaken of even as the sacrifice and such. So it dealt with the refuse, if you will, really is what it's dealing with. And we've seen how that the Old Testament, that they would take that part and they would take it outside the camp and burn it. It would be destroyed. And as well, they would take the dung outside the camp. Generally speaking, you know, that's not something you just let lie in the streets and so on and so forth. It was that which was disgusting, of course, and contaminated, and so you take it out and get rid of it. And we find references that made throughout the Old Testament, not only as far as the sacrifice, but also in terms of how God would deal with the people because of their attitude towards Him. And again, I think to draw a relation, He said, I'll spread dung upon your faces. I mean, that of course is a very ugly picture to be painted. I mean, an analogy here, that's terribly nasty, of course. But I think we must understand the significance of that analogy is, again, that the stench of the people before God, their attitudes towards Him, their so-called professed worship of Him was so horrid that the only way to really describe it in a manner in which we could begin to ever possibly get a glimpse of understanding as to how putrid this is in the sight of God, is that He says it's as though, in a sense, the only adequate way to describe such a disgusting act and attitude in regards to your so-called professed worship of me is that you have dung spread upon your face. I mean, there's so many implications made here. First of all, the stench, it's horrid, right? The shame. Think of that. Who walks around with dung on their face, right? And also the disassociation that's there, because no one wants to be around that. No one's going to communicate and associate with such. So the point is that is the analogy God gives as an adequate description, if you will, of how sickening their so-called worship of Him is. This is the result of it, because this is the consequence of it, so to speak, in light of what you've done. And so He says He would also remove them from service. And He says, one shall take you away with it. Again, here in verse 3. And He's speaking of that dung upon your faces and how one shall take you away with it. So He's going to remove them from the service, just as a man taketh away dung till it all be gone. In 1 Kings 14:10, the Scripture says that He's talking about cutting off the house of Jeroboam there and how they would totally be removed, just as one would remove the dung from the city out to the outside of the city. And it'd be taken away until it's all gone, until it's completely eradicated. So He's saying the same thing here again concerning the people, that they would be taken away with it. They're going to be removed from the position of honor and service they've been given and be completely taken out because of their polluted worship of God and their sense of a careless attitude towards Him. And then when He came to God's preservation of His covenant through His commandment, He says in verse 4, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you." Here we find the Lord's judgment would validate His commandment. He says, and then All right, and you shall know that I've sent this commandment unto you. Now he's speaking about the judgment, verse 3, of the corrupting of the seed, of the dung spread upon the faces, and he's saying, and you'll know by this that I've sent this commandment unto you. In other words, these are my terms, and you'll know that I am God, and you'll know that I'll do what I say I'll do, and you'll know this because of the consequences of your careless attitude that you will not repent of, and that you will not turn to me in humility and humble yourself unto me and worship me in truth. And therefore, he says, you'll know that I sent this commandment. This will validate my commandment. This will validate all that I've said. And then we come to the letter B under the second point here of God's preservation of his covenant through his commandment, which is the Lord's judgment would salvage his commandment. He says, not only ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So now he's saying, I will corrupt your seed. I will rebuke them that my covenant might continue. And again, we're reminded just briefly, and we're moving on tonight, but just briefly, I mentioned to you again the spies in the Old Testament, Joshua and Caleb and the others, and how that Joshua and Caleb came back, of course, with the truth of God is true to His Word. We can go in. God's given us the victory already. And the other 10 spies say what? We're as grasshoppers in their sight. These are giants of men. There's no way we can even confront them. There's no way we can defeat them. And so what happened as a result of that? Well, for 40 years, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. God did not allow them to go into the promised land. And yet, we do find at when God, and we saw this Wednesday night, that yes, the Lord was allowing that generation to perish or to die off in the wilderness, but at the same time, He was also raising up a generation that they might enter into the promises of God. That they, and listen, a great lesson here to learn, I want to move on, but this is important for all of us, and it's in perfect agreement with all that Malachi is dealing with here, and all that God is saying even in chapter 2 here, and chapter 1 of Malachi. If you refuse to walk in fellowship with God, God will raise up someone who will walk in fellowship with Him. And that's what the children of Israel learned, did they not? Look, you can refuse to walk in fellowship with God, meaning I'm not going to, you know, I've often said this, and this is absolutely true. And now you can make all the excuses you want. I could do the same. But it still really comes down to this. You are as close in fellowship to Christ as you desire to be. Because He's not holding you at arm's length, is He? Does the Lord say, oh, you can't get but so close to me? No, He's a God who's near to us, isn't He? And if we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. Did He not say that? So the only person that keeps us from closer fellowship than we are right now is us. It's us. In other words, my wife cannot prevent me from having fellowship with my Savior. My children cannot prevent me from having fellowship with my Savior. The church I pastor cannot prevent me from having fellowship with my Savior. Now, I can allow people to hinder me, but the only person to blame is me. Is that not true? So we are as close to the Lord as we desire to be. That's really it. How close do you want to be to the Lord in fellowship? Well, wherever you are, that tells how close you desire to be. And the only one who can hinder your fellowship with Him is you. Because He's not holding us at a distance. Thank God He's not. He's not pushing us off. He's not turning us aside. When I am not in fellowship with the Lord as I could be or choose or should be, it's only because I choose not to be. And no one else can be blamed. No one. No one. It doesn't matter what anyone does to me, what anyone says about me, how anyone treats me. I am the only one who can hinder the fellowship. Just me. And you're the same way. So these spies, they, example of the Old Testament, they don't believe God. God destroys that generation. They died in the wilderness. But guess who went in to the promises of God? Joshua and Caleb and the new generation. Remember something. The victory's already given. The promises are already made. The question is, will we believe God and enter into the promises of God and live in those promises, or will we live in unbelief and wander about in life? Because that's really what it amounts to. The only reason the children of Israel died in the wilderness is because they had unbelief in their hearts and they wandered about and died with no purpose seemingly for them when all they had to do was believe God and enter into the very promises of God. Isn't that really the truth about us as well in Christ? God is, all the promises are yea in Him. All the promises of God are yea, are yes in Jesus Christ. Christ is. It's not He will be, or He is. So it's not God can't, Christ can be this and Christ will be this. No, Christ is. The question is not will He or can He. The question is will we believe and live in the truth of who He is? Or will we not? As believers, will we live in the truth of who He is? So the Lord would salvage His commandment because He says that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, Paul spoke of God's faithfulness in his letter to Timothy when he said in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. So whether we believe or not, guess what? God is faithful. And again, I was just sharing with a young man yesterday that, again, the faithfulness of God, it's not that God is faithful to me. That's not it. It's God is faithful to Himself and His purpose. And the beauty of that is this. I experience God's faithfulness personally because He's included me in His purpose and plan. He is faithful to Himself and He's included me in that purpose to which He is faithful to. Therefore, I experience His faithfulness because He's included me in that purpose. What a great place to be, isn't it? So now we come to the third point here in this passage as we study through this text. And that is that concerning, of course, this is concerning, again, the scope of God's commandment and curse, as we've seen. The breadth of it, the scope of it, the length and depth of it, if you will. And that is that God's blessing accompanied with obedience to His command. Verses 5 through 7, we read, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. While there are serious consequences when one rejects God's word, there are also tremendous benefits when one lays his truth to heart. Again, think of the children of Israel for a moment. While for 40 years, and this is where we tend to look at, we really, another night, I think one person finally spoke up and mentioned this, but everyone else who spoke up mentioned the fact that well, they wandered in the wilderness. Why did they wander for 40 years? Because it was God's judgment. Of course it was God's judgment. Absolutely correct. Well, why did they wander for 40 years? Because they did not believe. Absolutely correct. They did not believe God. But the reason they wandered for 40 years is because God, while He was destroying that generation, He was raising up another one that would follow into the promised land, into His promises. So yes, there's destruction, and then there is life and blessing. And the same is true. If we believe God and walk by faith, believing what He has claimed and what He has said, then there is life and blessing. And if we refuse and we fail to believe and we reject the truth, then we wander about aimlessly with seemingly no purpose. By the way, if someone has to write a book about purpose, and understanding purpose or having purpose, then it can only be because people are rejecting the truth and wandering about living life as though there is no purpose. In other words, what I'm saying is that throughout the Old Testament, not to mention the new, God's people have always known that there is a purpose. They have. It's not we don't know if there's a purpose. The question is, will we submit to God in His purpose or not? And so, concerning this passage, Just as there was the Old Testament unbelievers who perished in the wilderness, God raised up a generation that would believe. Not that they always followed God in belief, but God raised up a generation that would follow into the promised land and trust God, believing Him, and God would prove Himself to them just like He proved Himself to those who rejected Him. And so, there is this curse and this judgment of God when we refuse to believe and submit to Him. When we will not lay His truth to heart, there are consequences of that. But never forget, just as God was raising up a generation while the other was dying off, though there are consequences, serious consequences, when one rejects God's Word, there are also tremendous benefits and blessings whenever one heeds and hearkens to the Word of God and submits themselves to His truth. In these verses, the Lord listed five benefits of living in the truth of His Word. First of all, under the letter A, look with me. God blessed them with life and peace. My covenant, verse 5, was with Him of life and peace. You hear what God's saying? My covenant is with them of life and peace. I am giving you life and I'm giving you peace. And I gave them to Him for the fear wherewith He feared me and was afraid before my name. What is He saying? When you reverenced me for who I am and you believed me for what I said, then my covenant was that you would have life and peace because you feared me. Because you believed me. Is it not true? Think of this for a moment. We live in a world that is starving for peace. It always has been. And what they fail to recognize is they reject the very means of peace that God has provided, which is the only peace that man can possibly ever have. So they search for peace and look for peace in everything other than the only provision of peace, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But if one fears God, if one reverences God, will he not have a life of peace? Now, that does not mean there will be no turmoil in his life. See, we misunderstand peace, do we not? Don't we really? It's kind of like victory. I think we misunderstand victory. Often people think victory is the absence of conflict. That doesn't even make sense. If there's no conflict, there's no victory. Victory is not the absence of conflict, it's overcoming the conflict. That's the victory. Well, peace is much the same. Peace is not, does not mean that everything's exactly as we would have it. But, you know, years ago, I read this, and some of you, I've mentioned it before, maybe you remember, that there was just to give an illustration or example of this, a class was required for their project to paint a picture or draw a picture concerning peace. You know, I want to see what peace looks like. And so there was many pictures drawn. One of them was like a meadow, and there was the grass, tall grasses in the meadow, and a gentle breeze, and it portrayed, you know, the wind just blowing the grass. So it was just a very peaceful, beautiful setting. You know, another one had a beautiful sunset on a beach, and everything was calm and nice and beautiful. And then there was one picture that was of this horrific storm. And there was this horrific storm, and there was this branch that was sticking up out of the or hanging outside over the edge of the riverbank and such, and the storm was just brewing. It was nasty, ugly weather, terrible looking weather. But there was on that branch a bird that just sat there. And the bird was just sitting there, doing nothing. And the point was this: the peace is not the atmosphere around, the peace is with the one who's fine regardless of what's going on around. And so this bird is sitting there perfectly content amidst all this storm because it was peaceful in its nest. Even though there was a storm raging out. See, peace is not often as we think it'd be. Men look at peace as though there's no conflict, there's no war, there's no problems. But that's not real peace. Real peace is whenever you're fine regardless of what's going on around you. So the reality is that God says, I will give you life and peace. That did not mean that He says, okay, you'll never have any problems and there'll never be any conflict. As a matter of fact, even going into the promised land, what did they have to face? Conflict. But God was going to give them peace as long as they believed and reverenced Him. They were going to have peace regardless of the giants, regardless of the walled cities. They were going to have victory and they were going to have peace. The only time they did not possess peace is when they doubted God. That's it. When they did not obey. But the reason they would not obey is because they didn't reverence God. They did not fear Him as they should. So if you don't fear God as you should, then you will not obey Him. That's really the bottom line. And so, that being said, the peace is not dependent upon the circumstances going on around you. Peace is dependent upon one who fears God and knows that no matter what happens, I am right with the Lord. I have a relationship with Him. He is the Creator of all things. And He cares for me. And regardless of what the end result is right now here, the bottom line is I have an eternity that's already fixed. And I am with Him and He is with me. And if I am not stepping out into eternity, no matter what the turmoil, He's going to be here with me through that. What else could provide peace other than that? Let me give you. Let me bring this to maybe terms that help you better understand. Which provides true peace? A treaty or a promise between men saying, "Oh, we will not fight, we will not argue, we will not confront each other in a harshful manner," or we will not go to war. We will not shoot off nuclear weapons. I mean, you know, is that what brings peace, or does this bring peace? God's promise that no matter what goes on, I'm with you. Which is real peace? They are broken all the time. That's the point. So it's not, peace is not dependent upon what's going on around us. Peace is dependent upon what we know is true within. That we have a relationship with God and He's made covenant of life and peace. That's what He's saying here about the priests, about the Levites and such. He says, "My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." So reverence for God results in life and peace. When men fear men or desire to please men, such as the priests who offered God that which they would not offer their governor, as he says in Malachi 1:8, they will not have the proper fear of God. I said it this morning, I'll say it again tonight. If you fear men, it's because you do not have a proper fear of God. And if you fear God, you will not have a fear of men. If you truly have the proper fear of God, and we're talking about fear, we're not talking about someone comes up to you and points a gun upside your head and says, "Hey, you know, give me your money or I'm going to shoot you." Of course, there's fear involved in that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about fear in the sense that we will not fear what men can do unto us, meaning if you don't do this, then we're going to do this. You know what? We fear God. We're going to obey Him. That's the implication in this. One second. Yes, sir. So, Charlie. That we've dealt with this before. Let me turn to something briefly to deal with that from a biblical perspective, because that's true. Let me show you that in Scripture. Chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There it is. That's the biblical truth of what he just stated. The peace comes only through Christ. Period. So that's why I was saying, it's not about what's going on around us. It's about what we know to be true within us. Christ dwells within us. We live in Him. He lives in us. And no matter, if I step out in eternity, I'm with Him for all eternity. If I don't, and He allows me to suffer great turmoil and trial here, He's with me every single moment. I can still have peace. Can we not? Because of who we are in Him and who He is in us. Meaning His presence in us and our position in Him. Absolutely. Yes, sir. Even if all is well all about us, and there's not a relationship with God and fellowship with Him, we're still not at peace. That's the bottom line. That's the reality of what he just said. So even if everything is wonderful, as we would see it or view it, outwardly, atmosphere, all that's going on, that's still not real peace, because that peace is all what that so-called peace or illusion of peace is such that it's always totally dependent upon the atmosphere, upon the present circumstances. So everything's peaceful right now, and it goes back to the analogy I gave, the illustration, simple as it is, a beautiful sunset, calm seas, you know, blowing wind with a breeze within a meadow. Oh, the circumstances are peaceful. But that's not real peace, because that can change and will change. And yet, when you come to the example of the bird and the storm and such and the nest, everything's in turmoil, but it doesn't matter. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. Not because of this, but because of what's within, not that which is without. Now, and speaking spiritually, of course, it's not because of us, what we have within us as people. It's because of Christ within us and we being in Him. That's the peace. And so the peace is not relative to circumstances at all. It's not. Because circumstances change, don't they? Drastically change. Imminent change. So we have to be aware of that. And so that's not our peace. Our peace is with God. And what other peace matters anyway? Peace with God is all that really matters. And that's through Jesus Christ. Yeah. And the certainty is not because of this. The certainty is because of Christ within. That's it. He is our peace. He is our peace. That's the reality. And understanding our position. Listen again. You know, I mean, if all of you outlive me, seriously, and that could happen. We know that, right? If all of you outlive me, if I were to die tonight, and if I could give you one desire of my heart concerning you, it'd be that you would be able to say, we have learned through the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, the importance of our position in Jesus Christ, that He is everything and He is all sufficient. And that's the most important thing in the world to realize. That's what I want you to know. I do. And I know you hear it all the time, but the reason you hear it all the time is because it's everywhere here. It's everywhere in the Scriptures. Everywhere. So that's what it is about, being in Christ and He in us. And that's my desire, for you to know that. For you not just to hear it, to know it and to live in it. That's my greatest desire. So that would be my desire, is that people who ever sat under the teaching of the Word of God that God's allowed me to proclaim and preach, that's what they learn. That it's all about Christ and He is all sufficient, to live in that sufficiency. Not to wander aimlessly in life and unbelief, but to believe God, have faith in Him, in Christ and what He has said, and to live in the truth of His promises, to live in the truth of His person, to live in the truth of His power. Because that's all important. And in fact, that's all that is important, really, in reality. It's not only all important, it's all that is important. So may that be true of each of us. So God blessed them with life and peace. This is His covenant. He's saying these are the benefits. Now, we've seen the curse, and we've seen that in Leviticus 26 specifically weeks gone by. The curse is serious, is it not? I mean, God's serious about His Word. But listen, just as He's serious about the curse, He's also serious about the blessing. He is. So God blessed them with life and peace. Second, on letter B, God blessed them with the law of truth. Verse 6, the law of truth was in His mouth, and iniquity was not found in His lips. Now, why would that be a blessing, so to speak? Now, really think about this for a minute. What is significant about the law of truth? Meaning, what is significant as to why that would be considered one of the blessings of the one who lays to heart the commandments of God, lays to heart the Word of God, lays to heart the truth of God? God says, I gave him life and peace. My covenant with him was life and peace. And the law of truth was in his mouth. What is significant about that? Think about it for a moment. Just analyze this for a second. And tell me, why is that significant? What is significant about that statement? Right. Well, absolutely, there is nothing more. And of course, we know Christ is the personification of truth. So He is the way, the truth, life. He is the very personification of truth. They did not have Christ as we do today, obviously, but they still had God, and they still had God's truth in His law. And now, but notice what He says. Look at the whole verse here in verse 6. Well, this portion of the verse, at least. Let me go back to verse 6. The first statement's made. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. Okay, here's the point, and that's what I was getting at. Where God's law is, sin cannot coexist. If the law, here's the blessing. The scope is, let me explain like this. And if it still doesn't answer, then I'll try to approach it differently. He says, the law of truth was in his mouth. We're still dealing with the blessing of this covenant that God had made, right? And their obedience to it. Because when he feared them, then they had life and peace in his covenant. And the law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity did not exist in his lips, or how he worded it. He said, the law, verse 6, the law of truth was in the mouth and iniquity was not found in his lips. Why was iniquity not found in his lips? Because the law of truth was present in his mouth. Here's what he's saying, very similar to, I think, what you were saying, I believe. Correct me if I misunderstood. Sir? Okay, well, here's what I'm saying. If you have, as the scriptures portray it here, if you have a mouth full of God's law, there's no room for sin's presence. Do you see what he's saying? Why is there no sin on his lips? Because his mouth is full of God's law. Anything that comes out on his lips is going to be from that which is in his mouth. Does that make sense? I mean, that's kind of the analogy he gives us here, because he says that. He says, again, verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. Where the law of truth is, sin cannot coexist. Well, we're going to get to that. Because Jesus declared in Luke 6:45, here it is, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So if the... It will. People say this. They say, you know, you can't see my heart. Okay, true. I cannot literally see someone's heart. Meaning, you understand what that means. I'm not God. I don't know their heart. My heart deceives me. And yours deceives you. So if I can't know my own heart, how can I know your heart? I can't. But here's what I can do. I have a window view into your heart. And that's your mouth. And exactly. So what comes out of your mouth is a product of what is within your heart. And the reality, that's what Jesus is saying. And if there's evil treasure, then evil comes out. If there's good treasure, good comes out. Now listen, if I followed you around very long, I'm going to hear you say things you shouldn't say. And I don't necessarily mean vulgarities and stuff, but that profanities. But I'm going to hear you say something you should say. But guess what? If you follow me around long enough, you're going to hear the same. You're going to see anger. You're going to see reactions rather than responses. You're going to see my flesh. You will see my flesh if you hang around with me long enough. If you really want to see my flesh, ride with me in traffic. Okay? Ride with me and you'll begin to see, you know, some flesh. Okay? The reality is though, we will speak that which is within. I'm convinced of this, and we all have done this from time to time. We have said things to people that we turn around later and say, I didn't mean that. I don't believe that. You know what I believe? I argue this, and I have to live with this myself. I realize this truth, so it's not only applying to others, it applies to me. What I say is what I mean at that moment. It is. What I say is what I mean at that moment. Now, it doesn't mean that's really what I desire or want in the end, but in that moment, that is exactly what I meant, because that's revealing what's in my heart. And what you say is what you mean at that moment. Now, that may not be the true intent of your being, but your anger, your sinful flesh, whatever it is, it's exposing what your heart is thinking. And so that is something that's very serious. So this idea, well, I didn't really mean it. No, yes, you did mean it. You may not mean it right now, but you meant it when you were mad. You meant it when you were upset. Yeah, you meant to do it. You didn't mean to get caught. So that's the reality of it. So what's in the heart will come out of the mouth. Our mouth does betray us in that regard. And it reveals, though I cannot see your heart. And let's look at this not just, see, we immediately do this. It's like the children of Israel in the wilderness again. Why'd they wander 40 years? Because God was judging, they were going to die. But He was also raising up a generation. Don't forget that, okay? Don't just look at one side of it. So let's not just look at one side of this. Because He deals with the evil and the good, right? The point being this. It's not all about profanity, and it's not all about vulgarity, and it's not all about, well, I shouldn't have said this, though that's part of it, right? It's also about what is said that is right. In other words, this is what I mean. People can say all day, oh, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, I go to church, I do this, I do that. You spend 30 minutes, you spend an hour with someone in a normal setting, not a church setting, so to speak, in a normal setting. You spend half a day with someone. And it doesn't have to be consecutive time. You spend half a day over a period of a week or two. And you're going to find out what's really within them. And I don't mean that like, oh, they're going to start cursing and you... No. I'm saying, is there really a spiritual interest in them at all or not? Because that will come out. So it's not all about profanity. Christ will be proclaimed in some form or fashion. If Christ consumes you, then guess what? That which pours from your lips will be about Him. It will. And that doesn't mean we're walking around preaching to everybody all the time. That's not what I mean. It's not about, well, I gotta go. See, that's another issue that I would take with those who talk about, you know, they think visitation is 2 hours a week or something. That is not true. Though that's fine if you want to do that, but that's not what it is. That's not witnessing. Witnessing is that Christ is ever on our lips. He's ever within our heart. And the reality is that we are going to discuss Him. We're going to talk about Him. We're going to converse about Him. We're going to proclaim Him. Not because it's something we should do, because that's what consumes us. You're going to see that. Church is an easy time, and I hope you're beyond this, and this is not you, I really do. But church is an easy time for people to get religious and start talking right, and they do the right things, say the right things, so to speak, right? Yeah, exactly, yeah, the holy ground, if you will. And so that's how they think. For instance, I've often used this as an example. People are crazy. And I don't understand this mentality. It's hypocrisy. It is almost in a sense sacrilegious, and it's terrible. Okay, but people make statements like this. They say, "I'm not lying because I wouldn't lie in God's house." What are you talking about? This is not God's house. You're the temple if you're born again. So what you're saying is, lightning may strike me in here, but I'll go out there and do whatever I want to do. It's insanity. It's absolute insanity. The point is, that kind of thing becomes evident in one's life as you spend time with them. And it's not just that type of thing. That's such a simple and shallow, you know, type of mentality, spiritually speaking, or religiously, or whatever speaking. What I'm talking about is, again, though, if Christ truly consumes you, then that's going to become evident as you live each day. And it's not something you intentionally, I got to go talk to them about Jesus. No, that's what's going to flow from you, because He consumes you. Is that not true? He consumes us. If you're born again and you are in Him, you understand the position you have in Christ, He is all consuming. Therefore, the truth of Christ flows from us. It's not something we have to intentionally set out to do. It's what is in our hearts is what's going to come out of our mouths. And so the reality of what He says, the law of truth was in His mouth and iniquity did not exist from in His lips. I cannot be chewing on the law of truth while there's sin all around. Look, let me give you an example, okay? If you get into the chocolate cake, guess what evidence is going to be on your lips? The chocolate cake. You're not going to show evidence of mashed potatoes when you're eating the chocolate cake. Are you following me? If the law of truth is in my mouth, iniquity is not going to be on my lips. Truth is going to be on my lips because that's what's present in my mouth. That's what he's saying. And so out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Your heart will be revealed by your mouth. And I don't mean claims made by you. I'm talking about what comes out of your being. And that's one of the blessings of the law of truth was present. Think about this for a moment. If we are in fellowship, let me put it in perspective, we're done. If we are in fellowship with Christ as we're supposed to be, as He intends for us to be, as He has provided for us to be, if that's the case, what a blessing that is it not? And the evidence of one of those blessings is the law of truth is in us. Christ dwells within us. Therefore, Christ comes from us because He lives within us. What a blessing that is. What a blessing it is. And that's what He's saying here. All right, we'll have a word of prayer. Lord willing, we will finish this Wednesday. We didn't finish up yet. We'll hopefully finish this portion Wednesday.